All right. So, if you've been here, most of you have been here, I think. We've been talking about identity, talking about Adam, the first Adam, the second Adam, slave, servant, child, joint heir. So basically, we have the cross, just rehearsing here, and where Jesus died. And then now Jesus is seated in heavenly places, and the Bible says that we were crucified with him, and now we're seated in heavenly places with him. But admittedly, most people never leave here. They can't get away from this. And that there's a staircase that gets us from here up to here. And so that we talked about when you're at the cross, the Bible talks about being a child, needing tutors and governors to become mature in your faith, and that there's gifts given to us by the Spirit. Now, this could be clunky. I literally could preach on this for 40 hours. There is so much Bible for this that I could, I mean that I could have 40 hours of teaching on the subject that I have 40 minutes to open up to you guys this morning. So I want to start down a journey. I don't intend to complete it. There's a staircase that gets us from here. And so okay, my stairs are getting I would tear it out. You're right. So if there's a staircase, what is the first step to leaving the cross? So today, I want to talk to you about what I believe is the first step to leaving the cross. Now, there is a, why does it matter that Jesus is sitting in heavenly places right now and that we're seated with him? What relevance does that have to us? Like, is that a reality that the Bible points out for us for here and now? Is there something that goes along with that? Is there something to be had because that's true? And I'm this is open. So is there something to be had because we're seated in Jesus in heavenly places? Let me ask you a question. If you die and go to heaven, is that more or less relevant? So if I die today and I go to heaven, is the fact that I'm in Jesus seated at heavenly places more relevant when I'm dead or when I'm alive? I'm asking a question here because I believe there are things that are done for us that are for the rotten here and now that don't need to be when we get to heaven. For instance, do we need doctors on this earth? Do we need doctors in heaven? But doctors could be a gift from God for this time that we're on the earth. We don't need them in heaven. Is this relevant when we're in heaven as much as it is here on earth? And so I'm just stirring. All I'm doing is just stirring your thought process.
How far up the steps are in judgment day?
What?
How far up the steps?
If you know Jesus, your judgment day happened right there, bud. There is no judgment day after this, after that. That judgment all went on him. He became sin for us. And so that is the reality. That does not feel like a reality to us. So the first step to leaving here is to know that. The judgment day for you happened already. It happened right there. And yet, that's hard to believe. That's hard to understand. That's hard to walk in. That's hard to live in. Michael said something several years ago. He said, what you think about God's the most important thing about you. You remember that? And when he said that, I thought a lot about that. Even if you don't believe in God, that is true. What you think about God, if you think God's not real, that will matter. If you think God's mad at you, that'll matter. If you think God's not mad at you, that'll matter. Whatever you think, however you perceive God, if you don't think judgment's over here, It'll affect you. It'll affect you. Why is there this gap between here and here? Because it's hard to believe. It's hard to believe that I was on that cross with him when he was nailed to it, that I actually went to hell with him, I was actually raised from him, and I actually ascended and now sitting at the right hand of the Father with him. Okay? I can't comprehend that. I can't get that in my head. But why is that relevant? It's relevant for some reason. For some reason, that information's available to us because there's something that goes with it that's available to us. You understand what I'm saying?
So the people that say that Jesus died on the cross for our sin, they're saying that's all they need.
That's true. I mean, but there's more. Well, yeah, I'm not that guy judging that moment. I get it.
That's what they say.
Correct, but yeah, so you have this here, and what does it take to start getting out of here? So we're going to go through a process. What put him on this cross? Okay. All right. We're just going to jump in here. This could be a little clunky. I have so much stuff. I don't even know where to start. I have so much scripture and stuff. So we're going to start with, and Mindy's going to come up here and read out loud. What's that? No, I'm going to start with scripture. What's in my notes first?
Romans 3:20.
Yeah. Read Romans 3:20. Turn to Romans 3:20 through 26. Read that out loud for me. We're just going to kind of go through some things here. And then we'll see where we end up.
Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus.
Okay, go back and read the beginning of that real quick, verse 20. So I tell you to stop.
Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in
Stop.
His sight.
By the deeds of the law, no man shall be justified. Okay? The law put him on this cross. Okay? What does it mean when the Bible talks about be under the law or be under grace? What is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. It's a gift. Our salvation is a gift. It cannot be earned. But the law was given to point out sin. Okay? This is what the law is. Okay? Do you know why it's hard to believe that you're up there on that right picture? Wow, that got ugly. That about took a turn for the worse. Which makes my point even more clear. Because when I look, I see the imperfection of what just happened. Right? Jim, I wish you were sitting right there. All right. Okay. What I see is imperfection. The law was put in place to show you. So Paul says in Romans 7, I didn't know what coveting was until the law told me what coveting was. So the law is like a mirror. Okay? And it goes around, and so we look at this, and we go, I can't believe that. because I see the imperfection. So grace is a free gift. So the difference between the law and grace is that the law is going to point out what's wrong with you, and grace is going to be your free gift. So let's move on to some other scriptures here. Again, this is going to be a little clunky. In order for us to move from here to here, we have to understand, I believe, the key is righteousness, is a free gift. Okay? And the next scripture we're going to read, Romans chapter 4, verse 6 and 8.
Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works. Verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin.
We've been talking about works. Works versus faith. Mm-hmm. Do works matter? How do we know what works are? How do we know what works aren't? Without the law, do we even know? And this is interactive. I'm wanting anybody to jump in.
We wouldn't be here.
With what?
Was it for works? Get over.
So then our salvation is what Jesus did on the cross plus works. Think about this. I'm trying to drive to a point here. You can't leave here if you think you can add to this.
I'd say works are a reflection of your faith.
Agreed.
That's the only place works are.
So, are they involved in justification?
There's works in both places.
Okay. But read what it says. Read that again. So, David says this.
David also describeth the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness without works.
Okay. Righteousness is your right standing with God. Are you righteous without works?
Yes.
The Bible just said that. Mm-hmm. Okay? Getting that through our thick skulls holds us here. Mm-hmm. Why? Because of this. I am constantly measuring myself and measuring others based on works. So I get up and I'm like, am I righteous? Is God mad at me? Is God going to punish me for what I just did? Is he dealing with me based on what I do? Is God seeing me like I'm seeing me? Is he dealing with me about sin? How many times does the Bible say that? Just so you know. How many times in the New Testament is ask for forgiveness of sins? Does anybody know?
Then why do we say we're sorry for it? Every day.
Yeah, I'm asking that question. Because the law is telling you you're bad every day. So I'm trying to liberate us from something. Now listen. What I'm teaching, the reason I don't teach it, it's something I've been living for years, working out. I've been working this out in my life for years. What does the Bible say about Hagar and Sarah? It says that Hagar's son, Ishmael, okay, represented the law, Mount Sinai. You can read this. And that Isaac represented the promise and grace and faith. So you get salvation by faith. So what did the 10-year-old Ishmael do to Isaac, the other brother? Mocked him. He persecuted him. So Ishmael, the law, okay, represented the law, mocks grace. To the point where Sarah, the mother of Isaac, comes to Abraham and says, that woman and that boy need to go. And Abraham said, I love that boy. Oh, law. Law. Gosh, tell me how bad I am. Law, I love you. I don't want to get rid of the law. We lose all control if we get rid of law. People will go do whatever the heck they want if we get rid of law. We have to keep law. We can't live without law. We have to have law. Oh, law. Law, me and you, we... You know... Law, we... Do you know what's wrong with Olive Law? Yeah, I do know what's wrong with Olive Law. Look. Look. Look, I know what's wrong with Nick Law. Look what's wrong with Nick. We are measuring. What's it take to get here? Is the church here? Is it? Do you know anybody walking here? Do you know anybody living here? Does anybody know anybody walking in the fullness of the identity of sitting at the right hand of Christ? I'm not. What keeps him on that cross? Law. We're scared to death to leave this. It's safety. It's structure. It's an anchor. It's secure. But it's killing us. It's so many things. When I say I could teach this for 40 hours, I could prove this over and over and over again in typology in the Old Testament and the New Testament. That thing is telling grace you are not the promise. Proverbs says that a king's wrath is like the roar of a lion. The king's wrath, a king's wrath, is like a roaring lion. The devil prowls around like what? A roaring lion. The devil prowls around like the king's wrath, telling you that God is measuring you all the time based on this. And he's not. God is not measuring you with this anymore. And as long as you think he is, get yourself a tent and a chair and someplace to sleep, because you're going to be right there. You can't live here until you understand that righteousness is a free gift given to you by something you did not do and you can't add to it. There's nothing you can add to what happened on that cross that bought you that position. And whether you understand it or not doesn't change it. Whether you believe it or not doesn't change the fact, but it will change your experience on this planet, whether you ever experience the promised land that's available to us. Okay? Going to fulfill it. He had to fulfill it.
So should we abolish it?
No. He said he fulfilled it. He is the law. He is this. This law is not a list of rules. It's the character of Christ. This thing embodies Jesus. When you look at it, he would never steal. He would never covet. He would never commit adultery. He would never lie. He fulfilled this thing for you so that he came to... It's still alive. This thing's well and really alive. It's not unholy. This is not unholy because it's Jesus. Okay? What did Paul say? What did David say in the end?
Blessed is the man. Are you verse 6?
Yeah.
To verse 8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin.
What? Blessed is the man whom God will not impute sin. Did sin stop? Anybody in here sinless? Go ahead.
Couple that with what Romans said.
I'm going. Just stop.
Okay, you're okay.
You're telling God about this every day when you tell him you're sorry and you want forgiveness and all that stuff. And every day that you do that, you're right here. Every day that you go looking for your wrongs to say you're sorry to God, congratulations, you're not leaving here. As hard as that may be, when you talk to God about this, he's like, oh yeah, I understand. I'm not imputing that to you. What? But God, yeah, but I'm not, I get it, I see it, but I'm not imputing it to you. Okay, but yeah, but I'm not imputing it to you. I'm not holding it against you. I'm not holding what you do against you.
So you're saying that the law shows us the glory of God?
Yes.
How about the Lord's Prayer?
Okay.
Forgive me of all my sins.
Yes. Yeah, how do you know you're naked?
But the thing is, the thing that we've missed is, there was no cutoff. God was with him the whole time. It was in his mind that it was cut off.
The Holy Spirit convinces you of sin, right? He convinces you of righteousness.
Yes.
Righteousness leads to holiness. Holiness does not lead to righteousness. Don't get this backwards. Holiness does not lead to right standings. Right standings leads to holiness.
Left of the cross, right standing leads to righteousness. Right side of the cross, it's reversed.
It flipped. Read Hebrews, go to Hebrews 10, chapter 8. Maybe, yes. Chapter 10, verse 8. Ready?
Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings, an offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither had thou pleasure in it, which are offered by the law.
Okay, keep going.
Then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering many times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more.
Their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. The blood of bulls and goats day after day after day, coming to the foot of the cross day after day, never took away sins. It never took away sins. But something happened that did. That, once and for all, took away sins. And God just said, I will remember their sins no more. I'm not going to deal with man based on sin anymore. It's hard to believe. I get it. I get what I'm throwing at you. And that it wrecks a lot of theology. It wrecks a lot of things. That's why I don't preach it. But when we start talking about this subject comes up. There's only one way to identify here. And you can't have sin. You can't be dirty. You're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Let me throw some more at you. You're a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. That don't exist until you're right here. You have the mind of Christ. You have His mind. How's that possible? It isn't possible here. It's possible here. There is scripture after scripture after scripture. And the first step on this ladder up to here is that if you don't understand that you're righteous, you're not a sinner. You're a sinner like this. I can prove it. I'll hang out with any of you before the day's over. And I'll take this sucker right here. I'll follow you around. And I will show you that you are a sinner. You are exactly what you think you are. But God says you're not. And who are you to disagree with Him? Who are you to go, hey, God, hold on a minute. Oh, law. I like that. Oh, law. You see, law has the ability to tell me I'm dirty. Okay? But it doesn't have the ability to clean me. Like, I can't clean it. It doesn't work to clean me. It only tells me I'm bad. It can't help me fix me. Matter of fact, when I try to use it to fix me, it gets worse. It gets worse. The leper in the Bible. My mirror has a dent in it, Olive. The leper in the Bible. What was a leper supposed to do when they entered a public place? What? Unclean, 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 unclean. Why were they supposed to say that? You know why? Because they're contagious. Unclean, unclean, don't get by me. If you don't have leprosy, don't touch me because you'll get leprosy. So unclean makes clean unclean. So if you don't have leprosy, you're clean, I'm unclean. If I touch you, you get dirty. Until they ran into that guy. And clean made unclean clean. Wow. Unclean becomes clean. Here.
Can I say something?
Yeah.
So I think those of us that are parents, it's easier to see that we are seated with God because He's our Father, we are parents. So when you said about not holding sin against us, it made me think of my kids when they make a mistake. And we sit and talk with them about it. And we move on as parents, but that shame lingers in them. So we don't hold that shame like they do because we are their parents. We look at them like God looks at us. We move on because we see the potential and the good. And so I just think as parents it's easier to understand that true love of God, that He doesn't shame us.
I understand how difficult this is. I also know the fruit it produces in my life and has. And I share it with you because I have a partner here who we are convinced that we're righteous because he said so. And when we're battling through life, we're constantly convincing each other that we're the righteousness of Christ. That it's a gift. Listen, there are works. Those works don't buy this place. The fruit that comes out of us is supposed to come out of us from this place. There is a lot more that happened on that cross than a man dying just so you could go to heaven. I asked this earlier. I'm going to ask it again. Is us being seated in heavenly places relevant to the time frame that we spent on earth? Okay? So then there's an inheritance that happens between here and here. And that there's something to acquire because of this. And what is it that we're acquiring? And what do we need to do to acquire it? Okay? Does everybody agree that this is bondage? This is bondage. Like, if you have to do this, if I tell you tomorrow, forget all that, get back on this, start fresh tomorrow, this is what the situation is. How many feel like, I don't want that? That's bondage. Okay? Pharaoh was putting the Israelites in bondage, making bricks. Okay? They represent us under the law. And then when they started talking about God and doing stuff for God, what happened? It got harder. They took away the straw. Then they started beating them. Then they said, we want more bricks. We want less, more for less. And the bondage got worse. Okay? And then one day after the plagues, when it was all said and done, Pharaoh decided to turn them loose. And they were free from bondage on that day. And if you know, they woke up the next morning, the day they were going to be led out of Egypt, and Moses was leading them out, and Pharaoh was saying, go, we're done. Do you know what happened? You know they had the Passover the night before. That next morning, when they were set to leave, not one was feeble. Not one hurt knee, not one runny nose, not one. The whole nation was completely healthy when they left. Were they broke? No. All of Egypt just decided the next morning, take all of our stuff. Take all of our gold, our silver, and all of our money. They left loaded and healthy and were sent into the wilderness. Were they at the Promised Land on day two? No. That's this. That's being right here. Law, bondage, till Jesus sets us free. Day one, after we receive him, we are standing just leaving Pharaoh's. Healthy and wealthy and free. Okay? There's a journey to get to here. I ask you today, is there something in the spirit realm, like a promised land, that we are to leave Egypt and go possess? That's a gift given to us. That's the question I'm proposing here this morning. And if there is, how dare we stay here? We must leave. We must go possess the land that has been promised to us. Promise. Let's talk about promise. I am so far behind. Sarah. Rebecca, Rachel, Sarah, mother of Isaac, Rebecca, Do I have Rebecca? Is it Rebecca next? Isaac, Rebecca? Mm-hmm. Jacob, Esau. Rachel, Joseph, Benjamin. You know what those three women have in common? None of them can have a baby because they're barren. What's in their water? Good night. They're all barren. They can't have a baby. They need grace to have a baby. They need God to get involved. In the natural, it's not possible. It's not possible for them to have a baby unless God gets involved. We know the stories. If you go study it, you'll see. God intervened in every one of them, and they became pregnant and had babies. You're not getting here without you and God supernaturally helping you with grace figure this journey out. Okay? With Sarah, Isaac, Ishmael, law and grace. Ishmael, Isaac, I'm Grace Guy. Rebecca, Esau, Jacob. Esau, Jacob. With Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin, but they weren't the bad guys. They were the good guys, as I'm going to explain in a minute. How many other brothers did Joseph and Benjamin have? Anybody know? 10. What does 10 represent? The law. Okay? It's everywhere. This story is everywhere in the Old Testament. It's everywhere. Why is there two? Why is there a Joseph and a Benjamin? Why is there a Joshua and a Caleb? There was 10 spies. 10 spies go spy out the land. They come back and say, "We can't do it. We can't do it." 2 come back and say, "Surely we can do it." Joshua and Caleb. Do you know who those two people represent? Why is there two? Why didn't Caleb come back and say? Why didn't 3 of them come back and say? Why didn't 4 or 5? Why was it 10 and 2? Law versus grace. What does it take to get to the promised land? It takes me and him. It takes 2. Okay? I can't get here. I can't go sit at the right hand of the Father unless he takes me. I have to be connected to him. Like, I go where he goes. Joshua, Jesus. Caleb, you. Joseph, Jesus. Benjamin, you. The law sold Joseph into slavery. Like, I could show you so much stuff that it just make my brain leak out my ear. I love this stuff. Does there remain a place for us? I'm gonna skip a bunch. It's bad. I want to clarify this point. I have one point to make with 1,000 things pointing to it. Righteousness is a gift. God is not dealing with you based on sin. And if you're dealing with you based on sin, you're out of alignment with the man upstairs. And you're being held in a place sub-level to what was actually bought and paid for on this cross. There was so much more bought and paid for on this cross than what just for our sins, just to go to heaven. There's an earthly inheritance, just like the promised land. And some people are like, "That's heaven. That's just saying heaven." Like, the promised land's just a picture of heaven. Except the promised land of the Old Testament had inhabitants in it. The enemy lived there. The enemy don't live in heaven. We don't got to cast the enemy out of heaven. There was an inheritance that needed possessed in the Old Testament, the Promised Land, and it was going to take you and God to go get it. Got it? Jericho, the first city they took, do you think they lived in Jericho after they got done taking it? No. So think about this. They're going along. They're like, is that it? Is that in the Promised Land? God says, yes. Are you going to live there? No. What are we going to do with it? We're going to wipe it out because it's on our land. They possessed Jericho, turned it, burned it down, destroyed it, and didn't move in there. Didn't keep it. Just moved on. But they just weren't allowing something to inhabit something that was theirs. It's a side rabbit, but I chased it. So, is there a place on earth that we're supposed to possess? Hebrews chapter 3. Okay. We're going to read Hebrews chapter 3 and a little bit of 4, and then we're going to close.
All of 3?
Yep.
Oh, good. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who has built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost says, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned? Those carcasses fell in the wilderness.
Stop. So now you guys are all going, ah, yes, sin. Sin just got back. They sinned, it hardened their hearts. Sin will harden your heart. Your sin will harden your heart. Your sin will cause unbelief. That does not mean God's dealing with you based on sin. He said, I will remember your sins more. I'm not telling you sin doesn't have consequences. I'm not telling you that what you're doing doesn't have consequences. I'm not saying that at all. I'm telling you the knowledge of it stopping you from going up here. Okay? And that rewiring and believing something. So why didn't they enter the Promised Land? Why weren't they allowed to enter the Promised Land? What did the Bible just say? Because of unbelief. If this is too hard to believe, we're not going there. If it's too hard to believe that God's not dealing with us based on sin, then we're not going there. Somebody has to believe this to get here. I'm going to get really crazy. I can't believe I'm going to say this. I haven't asked for forgiveness of sin in years. How many of you think that would produce a lot more sin in my life? If I'm not remorseful of my sin, and I'm not taking it to God every day and reminding him of how bad I am, don't you think that I'd just get out of control and just start sinning like crazy? I practice this. I am not sin conscious. I am not focused on my sin. I am focused on the righteousness of Christ, and that righteousness cleanses me every day. And when I see myself dirty, I remember what the Bible says. And I say, when you talk about how do I deal with sin, when I realize I'm in it, I remind myself, I'm not made for this. I'm made for something better. It's different. It's an inheritance. It's a gift given to me. Because righteousness is free, I can get it anytime I want. And so when I realize that I can do better and I realize that I'm convinced that sin's not good for me, sin steals from me. Sin takes from me. It's no longer I'm doing it to be justified so that I can earn something from God. I'm not sinning because it's bad for me. It's trying to take something that God wants to give me. It interrupts the flow in my own head. But as far as God's concerned, He's dealing with you as Jesus. It's not a righteousness conversation anymore. He's saying, I'm going to make this a little bit easier for you. You stop thinking about you and your sin. Start thinking about me and my righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all things will be added unto, all these things that you're worried about will be added unto you. His righteousness washes me daily. So, if God melts me down and turns me into a bar of gold, okay? Everybody can envision that bar of gold? Chris, you know where I'm going? And I throw that in a bucket of cow crap. And I pull it out, and it's coated with cow crap. What's it look like? Pile of cow crap. Is it less gold? Is it less value? I wash my bar of gold off. I defile my bar of gold. But God made me a bar of gold. I'm still a bar of gold. I'm still seated in heavenly places no matter what. I claim His righteousness. I don't know how to totally get there. What you have something you want to say?
Well, he says,
see, I can tell that look.
2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ and has given us to us the ministry of reconciliation, to which that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. He's committed to us the word of reconciliation. So in back here in Hebrews 3, where he talks about it grieves Him for us to stay in this mentality of the law and sin. If we don't see ourselves seated in Him, I was just listening to somebody, if we can't receive the intercession He did for us, He can't intercede through us if we don't understand what He did for us. And we have that same ministry of reconciliation. It's bringing people to this seated in heavenly places. This is the reconciliation that we have in Him. And we can't give it to others if we don't understand what He's given to us. And it is the renewing of our mind.
Go ahead.
Kept going to 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for He hath made Him to be sin for us. He did not know any sin, that we would be made the righteousness of God in Him. Adding to that, we didn't do any righteousness. He didn't do any sin. We didn't do any righteousness.
I understand how hard this is to rewire. I'm telling you, this is against 90% flow of church life. This is flowing upstream for what the flow is. I'm just telling you, from a worldly standpoint, this feels easier. You won't have a lot of disagreement here.
That grieves Him and it hardens our heart.
Yeah. All right. Listen, we'll be here till 2 o'clock. So we got to go. So read the first of four, and I'll tell you when to stop.
What am I reading?
The first of four.
Hebrews 4.
So they didn't enter in because of disbelief. Okay?
Unbelief.
Disbelief. Disunbelief.
Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remains that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limits a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remains, therefore, a rest to the people of God.
Stop. The word rest is self-explanatory, is it not? It's rest. Do nothing. Resting. The Bible says, this promised land, the promised land in the Old Testament, was a place of rest. And they didn't enter it because of unbelief. So then the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, but there remains a rest available for the believer. Let me ask you a question. Do you think you need that in heaven? Do you think you need Hebrews chapter 4 in heaven? No, you don't. You need rest right now, don't you? Does anybody need rest in here? Jim, you need some? There's a place of rest that needs possessed, and somebody's living in it. Something called a lie or knowledge, lack of knowledge. This is the rest in him. We rest in him, and everything's done in him. It's complete. It's 100%. Labor to enter this rest. Be fearful that you don't figure this out, because it's miserable to not be in it.
Yeah, verse 10 says, for he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man should fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that's not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing that then that we have the great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast of our profession. For we don't have a high priest which can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like us, and yet was without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
That's nuts. So let me tell you part of your inheritance, part of your rest. Your sins are not imputed to you. They're not counted against you. Okay? You have the mind of Christ. You're a new creation. Old things have passed away. You're seated in heavenly places. You not only were crucified, you went to hell and you were risen from the dead. Okay? You are the righteousness of Christ. And you are allowed to be in the throne room of God boldly. Okay? I didn't say any of that. The Bible says all of that. There's a rest. There's a place. The Bible says there's a place that still can be possessed on earth between here and here. And by God, we're going to possess it. Are we not? We're going to figure this out. And if not measuring our sin is part of that journey, I'm willing to have a conversation about this. I'm willing to combat this. I'm willing to have scripture conversations about this. I'm telling you, I've been living this. And I'm not sinning more. I am more committed to that man than I've ever been in my life. I am more concerned about sin in my life than I've ever been in my life. And not because I'm trying to get righteous. I'm trying to not get anything in the way of what the best He has for me, for what He bought and paid for. Listen, He got whipped 39 times. And it tore the flesh on His back open so bad He could look down and see His bones. And that was an extra. It was an extra. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. Are we supposed to be healed? Are we supposed to be healed? Did healing get bought on there? I feel like it did. I feel like the Bible tells me it did. Am I walking in it? No, I'm not. Am I upset about it? Yes. What? Why am I not? Because I don't know something between here and here. So I want to inherit that. I want you guys to go with me. I know step one is righteousness. We cannot be sin conscious. We can't be focused on our sin and other people's sin. We need to be focused on righteousness. All right, that's a long sermon. That's my longest. Sorry. Yeah. Anybody? It is. Yes. All right. Listen. I could keep going and going and going and going, but I won't. Huh? No, I won't. I literally could not stop for the next 39 hours. So there's just so much more we could dive into. But we're starting a journey. Okay? So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for, quite frankly, Your unbelievable promises that You have in Your Word for us. Father, whatever You bought and paid for, by golly, I want it. I want all of it. I don't want to be found coming short of any calling or anything that You bought and shed Your precious blood for. Lord, help us, guide us, lead us, show us where we're right, show us where we're wrong, but help us understand all that was bought and purchased for us on that cross. We thank You and praise You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.